All right. I want to welcome you back. If this is your first moment here, welcome. My name is Matt Miles. I am the president of Creation Truth Foundation. We're a biblical worldview training ministry. We focus on the first several chapters of Genesis. We feel like in our ministry, Dr. G. Thomas Sharp was our founder. What he identified was that even in the church, we're losing sons and daughters out of Christian families because we're not dealing with the beginning of Genesis well in the church. We're not dealing with the history of Genesis well. There's opposing voices out there about the beginning of Genesis. There are voices that try to mingle and bring together the thoughts that the Word of God says in Genesis and this evolutionary worldview, trying to squeeze those together. Session we just finished, I hope I did a fair job of showing they don't work well together at all. He gave us a testimony. It is absolute truth. So the topic, the next two sessions, is a topic. So growing up, public school, I would sit in biology class, I would sit in earth science class. Anytime the idea of the Darwinian evolutionary idea of me having a common ancestor with a primate, never rode with that. Like that made no sense to me whatsoever. But in earth science, when growing up in Colorado in high school, we would take field trips to the what we called the hogback, the first rise uplift of strata going west out of Denver into the mountains. If you've been on I-70 and you're heading up to the mountains, there's this first like hill, if you will. And if you look and you pay attention when you drive through it, all of the layers are about a 45 degree angle, and there's all these colorful layers. We would take field trips there. And my earth science teacher would talk about how old each one of these layers are. They're hundreds of millions of years old. And I had nothing at that point in my life to go, well, that's not right. Because, one, I didn't know and understand the history in the Word of God. Nobody was teaching at our church anyways that I remember anything about that there's only 6,000 years of history in here. So for me, I never rode with the biological everything from a common ancestor idea. But the age of things, specifically fossil record, didn't have an answer for that. Honestly, didn't know it mattered. Didn't even connect dots. I find there's lots of us like myself. Grew up that way. Even like dinosaurs. Never thought about them biblically. What I frankly did in my life is, and I find this is where a lot of people do this, there's biblical history in this box, and there's world history in this box. And they kind of don't mesh together. Like, we may have this idea of where things are in the world and how that all relates, but we never relate them together. And I'm sorry that we haven't. That we haven't done a good job with that. So for me, those animals right there, I really never thought they had a problem with the Word of God, but I never thought they were a part of the Word of God either. Like, I just never had an answer for them. I literally said to a student one time, sitting on the porch, I can remember it like it happened yesterday, sitting on the porch waiting for lunch at a Christian camp that I was asked to come in as a missionary and speak all week. I can vividly remember, I'm sorry, when I was in youth ministry, I'm sitting there, and I said, he goes, Matt, what about dinosaurs? And I said to him, well, they probably all died in the flood. Not understanding what the Word of God actually states about us living with them after the flood. Like what the Bible states about us living with dinosaurs after the flood. So my next two sessions with you are very much the Lord teaching and chewing on my worldview that I grew up with that wasn't biblical. And so I start with the idea of the very title of this session. Dinosaurs. We've all heard this word prehistoric be attached to them. We may even still use it, some of us. My first challenge in this session is you need to get rid of that word if you trust the Word of God. Prehistoric should never come out of your mouth. Why would I say that? Wait, let's go back a second. Genesis chapter 1. Go back with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says what? In the beginning. That was the start of what? Time. Like clock started ticking. That means at that moment in time, everything from that moment to today is history. There's no prehistoric according to this book. Well, now, man, come on. Really, when we say prehistoric, what we mean is before us, before man. Okay, listen, if you want to fuss at me like that, then I'll give you 5 days. If you got to have a prehistoric somewhere in your worldview, I'll give you 5 days. If that's your dividing line. But that's never the dividing line. Like when you hear prehistoric, that's never, like, prehistoric is, there's this time back when we weren't there and there was all this stuff happening. And today, my first challenge is, dinosaurs, they're historic creatures. They have to be. They've existed in time. So we have to deal with them in regards of the history given to us here. Not what we think, not what we believe, not what we've heard on Animal Planet or Discovery Channel or Land Before Time or Dinosaur Train or Flintstones. But Flintstones, who lived with dinosaurs? Oh. See, as I share often, this is the one I grew up with. Students. Who's seen Flintstones? You know what I'm talking about? See, I'm finding, I'm coming across students now that are like, Flintstones? Whew! Okay. Well, we actually domesticated dinosaurs, evidently. According to this cartoon, we use them in our work. Listen to me. Way biblically closer to reality than maybe most of us have thought about. Different way to see Flintstones. Now, it's an evolutionary show. They go see the Grand Canyon. Anybody remember that? I just recently saw that episode. I got my wife the whole series on DVD. We're watching, and they went on this epic journey out west, and they went to the Grand Canyon, and they walk up to a little stream. It's just a little stream. They're like, "Wow, we expected it to be bigger." And then I think it's Fred that says, "Someday it'll be a lot bigger." And I went, "Wow." Like just implanting little, even in Flintstones, okay? But see, for most of us, this movie series alone has informed us the most about dinosaurs. Michael Crichton's book, Steven Spielberg takes, Steven Spielberg brings dinosaurs to life. Kind of how I saw it in 1993 when I saw the movie. Did not know what I know now. Was in ministry. But I remember going and seeing it because I like dinosaurs. But I remember thinking, this is a scary movie. But I didn't know that a velociraptor in the fossil record has only been found this tall. That's all the taller a velociraptor has ever been found. Students, focus. Look at me. Boys, specifically. Velociraptors have never been found taller than this in the fossil record. They have not been found 7 feet tall and 10 feet long. We have not found them in the fossil record that way. This is a movie series, not a documentary. Parents, focus. It's a movie, not a documentary. They're telling a story. Now see, they have a... Steven Spielberg doesn't know anything about dinosaurs, so he went and got the world-renowned leading, quite honestly, expert in dinosaurs. By the world standards, one of the leading guys, his name is Jack Horner. He used to be lead paleontology professor at Montana State University. Like, he is the dude about dinosaurs. Like, everybody wants Jack's opinion on when they find something new. He has a worldview about these creatures. He has a worldview that says not only did some of them die 66 million years ago. Please check this in your thought process and your memory. The asteroid did not strike, they're saying now, 65 million years ago. It is 66. They are physically changing that. They're changing it on all the signs in the museums, too. They've upped it a year. There's things that they argue for that. But Steven Spielberg goes and gets Jack Horner, help me make dinosaurs come alive. So Jack Horner, his worldview is, well, some of them died 66 million years ago, but some of them evolved into, they did not go extinct, they evolved into birds. Give me characteristics of a reptile. What are characteristics that you've learned of a reptile? Yes? Mostly hot temperatures. Why is that?
Because they're cold-blooded.
Cold-blooded. Very good. Okay? So to find them in snow, that would be odd, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's not... Nope. Not happening. Other things? What's a reptile? What says a reptile to you? What's the skin like on a reptile?
Scales,
right? Like, have we ever seen a reptile that has feathers? No. Now everybody just shake your head. No. No, we don't see those. We see reptiles that are scaly, they're cold blooded. I mean, there's several things that make a reptile, okay? But in this movie series, what are these dinosaurs said to be? Do you recall? See, what I find is things were taught to us very subliminally. Things we remember if you've seen the series. When I bring them back up to you, you go, oh, yeah. But we didn't connect at the time. Like that first scene with the long neck dinosaur, when they first see the first dinosaur on the island, Dr. Grant and his colleague first see this long neck dinosaur. The fellow that's building the island there, he physically says, yes, they're warm-blooded. I didn't catch that. Didn't even compute with me. That's not reptilian. But it's reinforced when the velociraptor is trying to get the kids in the kitchen and the door has been shut and he's got such a brilliant brain that he can figure out the doorknob. Remember that part? Right? He's looking through that glass portal on the window, right? And he screams at that moment. Well, whatever it is, I can't do that well at all. But what's he do to the glass? Steams it up. Do you know that a cold-blooded reptile will never steam a window? That is a sign of warm-bloodedness. One of those subtle little things that every one of us, when I mentioned that, wherever I'm at teaching, we all remember him steaming the window. We never think through what does that mean? What is trying to be taught to us? warm-bloodedness. So Jack Horner's worldview was taught to us through Jurassic Park. Even to the extent that by the time we get to the third Jurassic Park movie, there are actually dinosaurs that sound like birds. They're much more chirp, 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 high-pitched, squealing noises that most of us didn't connect. But now, knowing what I know about Jack Horner and his worldview, I go, they were very literally evolving into birds on the island. He like put that in there. Then Jurassic World comes out. Raise your hand. Have you seen Jurassic World? Anybody seen Jurassic World? I did too. I kind of had to see it. I was asked to debrief a group of parents and kids after a VBS that they had to go see it while I was with them in VBS. I'm like, Matt, will you go with us and then debrief us after? I'm like, that's not a good idea. We're going to spend all this time in the evening worshiping the Lord, and then we're going to go watch Jurassic World? Are you kidding me? But I realized they were going to do it anyway, so I will debrief. I need to. Somebody needs to. But I went and saw it myself. By myself on Sunday evening before VBS started that week, right? I'm not going to see it cold turkey and... In case I gotta go look something up, go study something, right? So I see it. I walk into theater and all the trailers are done. Screen goes dark. Theater goes dark. I'm like, yeah, here we go. I like dinosaurs. This is the opening scene without any credits, without any music. In case you haven't seen it, check this out. Sitting in theater. I was sitting there, and I audibly out loud said, "Oh,
boy, let's do this."
Like they got me. Don't tell me that's not on purpose. Like there was no words, there was no music. That is literally how Jurassic World opens. From nothing, blackness, to that is the opening scene. The foot comes down. Where is our brain supposed to go to? Like, that's a dinosaur foot. I'm like, yeah, here we go. And then it pans back. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. What did they just connect without saying a word in our brain? Dinosaurs and birds. Jack Horner's very worldview. Talked to every one of us that have ever seen Jurassic World in the first moment of the movie. I thought, oh, this is gonna be a long one. Entertaining, yes. By the time we get to the third one, Dominion, a few years ago, we as staff of CTF, I just asked in my office one day, I said, who's going to go see it? We all kind of looked at each other going, yeah, we're going to go see it. Because we have to deal with it. I said, well, if we're all going to go see it, we might as well keep our mouths shut together. So we went together. On the screen, for the first time in cinematic history, was a fully feathered dinosaur. Now, we had already studied. I'm not spoiling anything. This is all over the trailers. We knew it was coming. That's, by the way, snowy. That's a snowy environment, if you can't tell in that picture. So not only are they feathered, they live in snow. They can even swim in ice-cold water, evidently. And everything's okay. They're that warm-blooded. This is the Pyroraptor that's claimed in the movie. When you go actually do research, I had to go do research. I wanted to know if we even have a Pyroraptor. Because, you know, once in a while, they'll just come up with a name of something. And it's really not an aerial dinosaur, like Indoraptor. Okay, so... In the fossil record, they're about this tall, Pyroraptors. We do not have a complete skeleton of a Pyroraptor. Guess how many Pyroraptors in the fossil record have ever been found with feathers? Zero. Total worldview, total opinion, totally not scientific. Again, worldview matters. Worldview matters when we look at the fossil record. We've been taught this from an early age. We see it in the Smithsonian. We see it in the Field Museum. We see it in the American Museum of Natural History. We see it in our earth science textbooks. We see this column in our geology textbooks, all with dates attached to the layers. Were we there to observe the Cambrian layer being laid down 550 million years ago? We were not there. Quite honestly, when I have the opportunity to meet with geologists, I like to ask, so where did we come up with this geologic column? Give me the history of it, please. I've had maybe five geologists ever be able to tell me where the history of this came from. Because you know what? It's not taught to us. The history of it's not taught to us. What we're taught is, this is the stack, those are the names, those are the edges, period. Period. To find out that, hey, wait a minute, there were right around 22 to 29 guys in the early 1800s that were developing this new idea about world history, earth history, that began to say, you know what, we need, when we find these certain fossils, we need to identify that fossil is an index fossil for this layer. So when we find that fossil, it's this layer of rock. And then those same 20-some guys arbitrarily put dates to every one of those that stack of rocks. They just put arbitrary dates to them. Made it younger going up the stack. See, most of us, if you're like me, if somebody were to ask me, well, how do we know how old those are? What's the general response? What's the response? If you're going to ask your family member, coming up here in a few weeks, you're going to see family, maybe around Easter time, Resurrection Day time, that you don't see all the time, and you're sitting at the dinner table enjoying a great ham, and then you just bring up, so how do we know how old the layers of rock are? That's a curious conversation starter. Carbon dating is most often what somebody is going to say around the table. Carbon dating tells us that those rocks are 550 million years old or less. If they state that, if that statement is made, focus. You have them where you want them. Because what that says is they have zero idea how carbon dating works. They've heard that and they've equated it to something that it cannot be equated to. Carbon dating will never give you millions of years of date. Ever. There's not a carbon dating laboratory on the planet that says when we carbon date something, we will carbon date something to millions of years. The upper threshold, the most threshold of accuracy, every one of the carbon dating laboratories, there's like five leading carbon date. If you've ever heard a carbon date of something, it's come out of one of those five laboratories. The max of accuracy will be 50,000 years. That's it. Class, are you following? What's the max threshold of carbon dating that is said to have accuracy? What's the max? 50,000 years. That's it. If you ever see a carbon date that's higher than 50,000 years, maybe somewhere between 50 and 100,000, it'll always have an asterisk on it. Always. And it will state something like this in the little fine print with the asterisk. Above the accuracy threshold of this radiometric dating process. Something along those lines. That's how that works. So listen to me. Carbon dating never says that it's hundreds of millions of years old. Not true. Now there are other radiometric dates, dating methods that will give you those dates. But there's problems with all of them. That's next session. So we'll talk about that a little next session. Just want to lay some groundwork. We're talking about them historically. Well, I want you to see this column of rocks as not epic periods of time, but a catastrophic event. The entirety of the column is evidence of a catastrophic event. One event. I want you to see dinosaurs biblically. I want you to see them in history. This fella here, this cute fella here, Sir Richard Owen, 1841, he's the one that comes up with this word dinosaur. Two Greek words. Physically means terrible lizard. That's what it means, dinosaur. He comes up with the dinosaur word. Now, what's the earliest still widely used translation of the Bible? King James, right? When was it translated? Do you recall? 1611. Very good. There's been some study going on, Pastor, in this church. I like that. I can't tell you the number of churches I go to there. And it's crickets. And then there's like one guy going, 1611. Everybody's like, what? How do you know that? Okay. 1611. That's a few years before the word dinosaur shows up in our vocabulary. In the English vocabulary. But over 21 times in the Old Testament, we have something called a dragon. Do you have a... What's your worldview do with that word dragon?
Fire.
Fire. What else? Flying, right?
Castles.
Knights, right? We're in the middle of writing a new VBS curriculum, by the way, that's all about dinosaurs, and we're going with the dragon and the full armor of God. Seems to make sense if we're going to talk about dragons and dinosaurs. And okay, so look for that in the coming years. Yeah, flying, fire breathing, scaly. Right? We're coming back to it in a second, but just dragon. I mean, like that gives us a picture, doesn't it, in our worldview today. Thanks to Disney, mostly, we have that worldview. But I need you to understand there are a couple of words here that we've already read this morning that I want you to go back to right quick. That can represent things like dinosaurs or things you see sitting in front of you in this room today. The words are Tanim and Behemah. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 with me. I want you to see this word in verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea. That's Tanim. It's used other places for flying serpents. It gets translated flying serpents. It gets translated dragon several times. It is not just talking about whales. It can represent whales, large sea creatures, but it's talking about sea creatures. Some translations even say sea monster. One of yours said sea monster, right? Again, I argue very forcefully that would be classified as a tanim. That head right over there, the pointy nose, all the teeth that are not 72. My sign is incorrect. I get corrected by young students all the time because I took it from the paleontologist that told me he had 72 teeth. I didn't count them. Do not assume things. Just do the homework. Yeah, I don't remember. I think there's 74. I think there's 74. I don't know. I got to fix my sign. Okay. But I like to see what students are reading my signs. See, that does tell me if they've read the sign or not. Okay, so, Tanim. Step down to chapter 1, verse 24. Livestock. Oh, Behemah. It's not just cows. Can include cows. Can include domesticated things. Generally speaking, that word is used several times as domesticated things. But it's not just domesticated things. It can mean large things. Okay? Like dinosaurs. So whether we're talking about an Albertosaurus over here, this animal over to my left, your right, that didn't fit in this room alone. Kind of like a cousin of a T-Rex, if you will. Similar morphology, similar anatomy. Two fingers on their little bitty arms. Walked on their hind legs, so they're a theropod dinosaur. Sharp teeth, all the above, right? Made on day 6 because they were land animals. See, technically speaking, this guy here, this titlosaur, that titlosaur prorogator, that's technically not a dinosaur. That's a marine reptile. We think of them as dinosaurs because they've all been lumped together in our worldview, but they're really not. Those are marine reptiles. So that means that these flying ones over here, those aren't dinosaurs either. Those are flying reptiles. Technically. Are we catching that? So, he creates all of these creatures. He creates the wonderful The wonderful T-Rex. On day six, he's a behemoth. So the skull that you're seeing over there in the corner, these are the larger skeletons, the skeletons we carry. These are what we classify as research replicas. That means they are cast directly from the original fossil. These are not models of what a dinosaur looks like, an Albertosaurus, a Triceratops, or a T-Rex. That is cast directly from the piece that came out of the ground. Is everybody following me? So they're not the actual fossil that came out of the ground, but they're the exact copy of the actual fossil that came out of the ground. So much so, that T-Rex head that you see in the corner over there, that is a research copy of the second largest T-Rex ever found. That's how special that one is. His name is Stan. That's what his whole body looks like. Those are his actual pieces on display when they were on display at the Black Hills Institute in South Dakota, Hill City. The brothers, the Larson brothers, had to sell him a few years ago at auction, at Christie's Auction House. They sold him for $32.1 million. When I heard it was going up for auction, there was a moment that I went, oh, he would be really good to have. Since I have a copy of his head, to have his actual head like that, and I've seen him, and I'm here to tell you, that copy right there, that's an exceptional copy. But then when I heard they were going to start bidding at $8 million, I went, that's a little steep for me. Well, not to mention he's 40-plus feet long, 12 feet tall at his hips up there. You know, so where I could set him up, a few places maybe, right? So large animals. The Lord created them. He created them on day six. According to the Word of God, He created them on day six. How do I know they were created on day six? How do I know they're land animals? We've got to go to Exodus chapter 20. Go with me. Exodus chapter 20. If we're talking about them being historical creatures in history, if we trust the Word of God being a historical document that we can trust from the beginning, we have to deal with them in history. Verse 11, chapter 20 of Exodus. What does the text say? For in 6 days, not 6 million years, not 6,000 years, not 60 million years, not, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and what? All of them. Did you know that the Hebrew word for all here, do you know what it means? All! Shocker, I know. Right? When we read the word all, that it actually means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean the ones that you agree with. Or don't agree with. It means all. He says everything that has ever existed was made in what part of time? The first week of history. So if you have a problem with that, you need to take that up with the Lord. Because by the way, if you want to write on the side that, well, humans wrote this part wasn't written by a human. Who wrote this part? By his own finger, it says. The Lord wrote this part. It was on these stone tablet things that we've memorized, right? That Moses just got to collect and haul down the mountain. That means these great creatures have lived in time, in history, according to the Word of God. They would have been animals like this they would have been land animals. To the best of our understanding, that morphology, those types of feet are land feet. They're not, that doesn't mean they couldn't go into the water, that they maybe didn't swim. Have no idea. A lot of reptiles can swim. They swim quite well. So it doesn't mean they couldn't. Can you imagine a T-Rex swimming? Yeah, that just brings a whole nother thought process, doesn't it? We picture them eating and being the most ferocious, specifically the T-Rex. We are taught as being the most ferocious eater on the planet. Listen, there's good studies that says that mouth has one of the highest bite forces of any animal we can study that was a land animal. That's reasonable. But I'm here to tell you, when everything was perfect, he did not eat meat. Genesis chapter 1, go back. Genesis chapter 1, Day 6. It says this, verses 29 and following. Day 6. Students, focus. Listen. Listen. Boys, eyeballs. Are you ready? Here we go. On day 6, verse 29, it says this. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has the fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, that's kai nefesh life, I give every green plant for food. What did T-Rex eat when he was perfect and had just been completed? Plants. Now, most times that's really hard for the third and fourth grade boy. Sometimes I have to read this numerous times. When I'm at camps in the summer, and I say, so what did T-Rex eat? Meat! And then we'll read this. What did T-Rex eat? Meat! Okay, wait, hang on. I understand this is really hard. Because all we've ever been told is what? How often have we seen them eat anything? Hello?
No, never.
But we look at those teeth over there. We look at those teeth. This is Sue, the largest T-Rex ever found. She's at the Field Museum in Chicago. She's got big teeth. I mean, they got big teeth. They're sharp. The problem is, there are actually animals today that have very, very sharp teeth. I took these pictures myself. At the National Zoo in Washington, D.C., I took 125 pictures that morning of Mei Shong, our female panda, on loan from China with a visa that's actually going home. We're losing our pandas, by the way. China's like, yep, we're done. Bring them home. We're losing our pandas. Like, that doesn't even, like, when she has babies, they're not U.S. citizens. They're still Chinese. I don't get, anyway, don't, those teeth. If we just had a panda bear head, if all I had was a panda bear head, and we thought panda bears were extinct, and we pulled that head out of the ground, we would look at that head and go, okay, it looks like a bear. And then we would compare it to other bears we have today on the planet, and we would go, well, it's probably omnivorous at best. Probably ate meat and probably plants. And we would be wrong! She's eating what for breakfast that morning, and that's what she'll have for lunch, and that's what she'll have for dinner. She eats plants. That's what she eats. Very sharp teeth. Oh, like most of her cousins, has the same sharp teeth. She just uses them to absolutely, without effort, strip bamboo and or sugar cane. She can just like, in one stroke. Absolutely amazing design. Here. Oh, I forgot. Yes, this is one of the two twins at the Atlanta Zoo. I got to see them last summer. Watch this. She just grabs it and then she just rip and then chong 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 chong. Look at that. So, oh, they're so cute. Okay. See, when I go to the State Fair in Kansas every year, I can't wait to get in this building every year. I've been doing it for 30 plus years now. Since I met my wife and I started, see, her family's always gone to the State Fair in Kansas. So when I met my wife, when we started dating, she says, would you like to go with us to the State Fair? I'm like, okay. I'm not an agricultural, farming type. I've been a city guy, right? I'm like, all right, cool. Sure. Even grew up in Kansas most of my life, but I'd never been to the State Fair. So I go to the State Fair because, listen, that pumpkin, that was a world record, not a world record, a Kansas state record pumpkin. 1,233 pound pumpkin. You know what my worldview sees when I see that pumpkin every year? Pumpkin like it. I see that mouth eating it. Would that be possible? Yeah, just nod with me. Yes. When everything was perfect and complete and there was no sin and death. Focus. Look at me. When there was no sin and death of kai nefesh creatures, that mouth was designed to eat plants. That doesn't mean he ate grass. Could have. It means he ate something out of day three life that is not Kayin Nefesh life. Are you following me? That mouse can eat a Kansas State Record pumpkin. That's what I see. Went to Dollywood a few years ago. They have an even bigger one at Dollywood. It was a 1,912-pound pumpkin. I'm just picturing a T-Rex chowing down on that dude. Imperfection. Before sin. Listen, I don't have an issue with a T-Rex eating meat, but it did not happen biblically until sin enters the world and death through sin of Kayin Nefesh creatures. It's important. It's important. Worldview is important. So if we had them created, days 5 and day 6, these dinosauria or flying reptiles or marine reptiles, we have to get to this point in the Bible. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. What are those chapters telling us about in history? That's a clue. It's not a good clue, but it's a clue. The flood, right? We have this event in history, according to the Word of God, that says there was lots of water over how much of the planet? All of it, right? Listen, I don't care what you've heard by some ministries that try to argue that the flood was just like, it was just where Noah lived. It like killed everything in Noah's vicinity. What? Like there's so many problems. Okay, I can't go there. There's so many problems. Another discussion. See, most of us picture this kind of ark. Because this is what we saw when we were a kid. We were shown a picture like this. So when I show up at a camp with a bunch of students and I say there were dinosaurs on the ark, our brain goes to this picture. And our brain goes, well, dinosaurs were all huge. There's no way they even fit on there. There's a problem here in our worldview. We don't have an understanding of what a dinosaur is, that the average size of adult dinosaurs, land-dwelling dinosaurs, is about the size of a cow. That's the adult average size of what we've actually found. They are not all huge. That's a worldview that we've been taught. And the ark was not that small. The giraffe never fits inside. It's never tall enough. Right? You know what I'm saying? You know what? We have no idea what it physically looked like. We have dimensions. We have the things given to us. So, I'm not going to battle over what it physically... If it's the size of, in your worldview, of what we have in Scripture, that's right. Are you following me? What shape it was, whether it had the big fin like Answers in Genesis, I don't care. It was a large vessel. The Lord is not going to give instructions to Noah that were not good instructions. That were instructions that were only halfway good for him to bring at least two of every unclean animal. Every unclean animal. Spoiler alert, dinosaurs are unclean. They're reptiles. So the Lord had to bring by their kind at least two of every dinosaur kind. He does not have to bring fully mature adults. He has to bring them young enough that they can go on, it sure seems like, under their own power. They don't have to be taken care of, though, by mom and dad, so they got to be old enough to handle themselves. They get brought on. Noah is asked to get the food and make the vessel. That's what he was asked to get. He didn't go get animals. God took care of it. He just brought them. Just brought them. Put them on. So if I'm putting forth an idea that they came on, then please understand, when we go to Job chapter 40, please turn with me. Job chapter 40 takes on a whole nother world viewpoint. If we actually trust the Word of God's history, if there was this worldwide covering flood, my assumption would be, based on what I study in Scripture, there should be evidence of volcanic activity over the entire planet. which we find. There should be evidence of earthquake activity and faults and fractures over the entire planet. I also assume, based on what I read in Scripture about the flood, that it would have probably made lots of sediment. Layers of rock that were muddy and sedimentary, and now in the course of 4,300 years since that point in history, are now no longer muddy layers, they're rock now. I would make the assumption, if the Word of God is right, that in those layers we're going to find dead stuff. That wasn't on the ark. Representative of every kind of thing. That's what we see in the fossil record. And in Job chapter 40, verse 15, there's this animal. Look at the behemoth. Do you remember what is happening to Job in history? I mean, the Lord is seeing if he's really his. And so he says to Job, the Lord says to Job, look at behemoth. So whatever this behemoth is Job seeing it? I've had some people come up to me and go, well, I don't know that he had to see it. It says, look at the behemoth! Job is having a pity party on the side of a hill. I don't know where. He's having a pity party. Oh me, oh my. And the Lord says, hey, focus. Starting over there in chapter 38. Do you have anything to do with the stars that I hung in the sky? What would Job's response have to be? No. Do you take care of the bees? Nope. It's a series. These chapters are a series of Job going, nope, they don't have anything to do with me. Because Job's trying to show us through this book that the Lord is the one in control. He's who we should trust with everything. If he takes care of all of these things in creation and they don't have anything to do with us, what makes us think he doesn't care about us, his image bearer? So we come to this behemoth. Now in my footnote, do you have footnotes in your Bible? Trying to help us understand, we English speaking non-biblical people are like, oh, well, we're going to help you understand what a behemoth is. And my text says, possibly a hippopotamus or an elephant. I came across a student a few years ago at camp. She came to camp with a Bible that physically said, look at the hippopotamus. Didn't even say behemoth. It just said hippopotamus. Didn't even give a choice. Hippo. I went, well, that's interesting. So let's look at this creature. Being suggested to be a hippopotamus or an elephant. In this text. Well, which I made along with you, so they made on what day of creation? Day 6, right? Which feeds on grass like an ox, it says. Notice, this behemoth is being compared to a cattle. It's being compared to a cattle. So it's not a cattle, it's compared to a cattle. The word behemoth here, that is the plural form of behemoth back over there on day 6, that gets translated cattle. Gets translated just livestock. We're not talking about a cow. Not here. This is the plural form. So there's more than one creature that Job is seeing. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. Ooh. His tail sways like a cedar tree, a large cedar, like Doc used to teach all the time. That is not our little squiggly piggly cedar trees that we have in Oklahoma. Those are cedars of Lebanon. Those are huge trees. His tail is poetically being described like a huge tree. Now, this tail would never be described as a huge tree. Cute little tail. What's the other option that's given in my text here? Wait for it. I took that picture. Thank you. Yes. I will never forget my family, my wife, my two girls. Have my zoom lens. I'm zooming in on the rear end of this hippo. And when I look over, my girls are walking away. They're just like, we're not standing next to Dad any longer. Never forget that. Verse 18, his tubes His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like rods of iron, showing strength, showing size. Verse 19, he ranks first among the works of God. He's the largest land animal, herbivore, big-bodied, big-muscled, big-tailed creature to ever walk on the planet. When I walked into the Field Museum just a few years ago in 2019, in the main hall, Sue is no longer there, as I mentioned earlier. It's now Patago Titan. 123 foot long, long-necked dinosaur, sauropod. I literally walked into the hall and went, behemoth. Notice what they have in the hall. Notice what they have in the hall right there next to, can you see him? What's supposed to be a behemoth by some of our translations is actually placed in the Great Hall at the Field Museum next to each other. Now, I know they don't understand Job at the Field Museum. I don't have a thought in my mind that they went, hey, let's put a couple things together that Job could have been seeing. That's not their thought by putting those two animals in the same hall. But they are there next to each other. So my worldview, when I walk in, I'm like, behemoth! And look, it is so different than this. Than this elephant. Look at that tail. Over 30 plus feet long, like 35-ish feet long. I'm on the second floor. It comes all the way over here to me. Those processes right there, and where his tail meets his hinder part, they're 5 feet tall. Muscle, skin on those. I mean, that's a huge tail. That's a tail that might sway like a cedar tree, like a large tree. That's how Job could poetically describe that. Like in a heartbeat. Everything about that animal. Guys, this is more than one sauropod dinosaur Job is being shown in front of him, right there, in history. That's 300 to 500 years after the flood. Depends on where you put Job in your chronology of biblical history. Either way, we're talking potentially the same time as Abraham in history. We still have long-necked dinosaurs in history. I hope that's affecting your worldview today. If this is after the flood, that means mommy and daddy sauropod have to be where during the flood? Where would this animal, this behemoth mom and dad, have to be during the flood? Has to be on the ark, or we don't have them to look at. Got to connect dots. Those are dots that I never connected when I was younger, when I was in early ministry. Because nobody ever dealt with dinosaurs in the Bible. Since dinosaur doesn't show up in the text, well, that means they weren't there. That's ridiculous. It's not true. I don't have time to talk about Leviathan. In the next chapter, there's this Leviathan thing. Sounds crocodilian. Listen, you need to understand, there's been a fossil found now called a Dinosuchus that has a bulb on the end of his nose that's been found in the fossil record that doesn't just have his nasal opening up top like crocodiles today have. They had an extra two set of holes right out front. Really? The guys actually said in the paper, it has an enlarged chamber at the tip of its snout, and the reason for its enlarged nose is unknown. It had two large holes, and at the tip of the snout, in the front of the nose. These holes are unique to Dinosuchus, and we do not know what they were for. Could they have spit things out of those holes that either look like fire, or at the very least, you thought you were on fire when it hit you? Like the bombardier beetle that spits this little caustic fluid on whatever's about to eat them, spits this caustic fluid, and it's like it's hotter than boiling water. You feel like you're on fire. So poetically, could you have described, could Job have been shown a Leviathan, a Dinosuchus that we still had at that time? Could that have been the creature of a Leviathan? Quite possibly. some of the best evidence I think we've had. It's a large crock. Fits the description. In history, see, throughout history, we're talking about them in history. Throughout history, we can look at every civilization on the planet. Every civilization on the planet has had something called a dragon. They don't always call them dragons. They have other names for them. But the common thread through every, listen, zero exceptions here. Every civilization on the planet has something like a dragon. A large reptile. Listen, they don't always breathe fire. They don't always have wings. Like the common thing, when you look at all of these in history, they are upright walking on their legs, which is a dinosauria thing. Look at the hind hips on the triceratops. Even those that walked on four legs, their hind legs are underneath of them. They're not out like today's reptiles. Today's reptiles? Dinosauria. The classification of dinosauria is walking upright on their hind legs, whether they're four-legged or they're two-legged. That's a distinction of dinosaurs. That's why crocodiles really aren't dinosaurs, because their legs are designed out. Okay?
Isn't leviathan
not a dinosaur. Might be a crocodile. Yep. Comes in the sea. All those things. You know the Asian understanding of a dragon, right? Specifically Chinese culture. I mean, that dragon thing is really important. This year has been named the year of the dragon in the Chinese calendar. In case you missed that. I had until I went to a Chinese restaurant like last Sunday. Because I was looking at these placemats that we see. Right? They name their years after all these animals that we have today that we're like, yeah, those are all real animals except for that one. There's that one. That we in our Western thought are like, dragon, right? Like, that's mythological, right? Study the Chinese history for 2 seconds. There's lots of details in that history about dragons. And the details just so happen to line up with specific kinds of dinosaurs. Like, the characteristics of some of those dragons are specific to things we found in the fossil record. Please don't pass that stuff off as myth. And listen, I'm not arguing at all that we don't exaggerate in history. Hello? I say it all the time. If you're the knight and you want the fair maiden's hand, and you got to go get the beast in the woods, but you come home empty-handed, what's the story you're going to tell? He was ferocious. He was fire-breathing. I couldn't get him. Will you please marry me, though? Okay. So... Cambodian temple, other side of the world from us. They would carve on their temple 1,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth in history. They would carve things they worshipped. Idols, all kinds of things. What does that appear to be? Like, what's first thought?
Stegosaurus.
Yeah, that's the plated one. Now, if you have an evolutionary worldview, I've been told you either see a rhinoceros or a chameleon. That's what's argued, that is. Not a stegosaurus. No. You crazy creationist. Yeah, come on. That's not a dinosaur. That's a rhinoceros. Really? Never seen one with plates running down its back. Well, and it's a chameleon. You know, as my colleague says often, Ryan, don't you get those two animals mixed up when you're thinking about those two animals? Like, when you're looking at a picture, like, it could be a rhinoceros. Bah! Could be a chameleon, though. Like, they're really similar. They're similar enough that I couldn't mistake those two, right? What? Chameleon or rhinoceros, my foot. That's a stegosaurus. That's a stegosaurus being carved in stone 1,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth. Did they have National Geographic yet to help them understand what a stegosaurus looked like? How about Jack Horner and Jurassic Park? No. Well, maybe they saw their fossils. I've had that brought to me. Do you know where the first stegosaurus fossil was ever found that's been recorded? In Colorado, At that little hog back, right, remember those layers I started the whole session out with? On the back side of those layers, in the fossil record right there, is where the first Stegosaurus plates were found. That's a long way from Cambodia, where this guy was being carved. That's what one looks like, right? China? Boy, it looks a whole lot like a Protoceratops, like spitting image. This is a Mississippi Caddo Indian pot from right here in North America. Has a long-necked dinosaur on it. Roughly the same time as the Cambodian temples being carved in Cambodia, here in North America, our indigenous people here are making clay pots with long-neck handles. Really? Over here, I have a copy of the famous Elvis Delk print. That's a human walking through mud, and then an Acrocanthosaurus stepped across it. Kind of says we've both lived together. Hello? Echoes exactly what this says. I could go on. But I'm not, because here's the thing. The question is, what happened to him, though, Matt? I mean, if we've lived with him in history, what happened to him? The asteroid thing, we did not observe the asteroid 66 million years ago. We didn't. You need to understand that present scientists do not all agree that the Chicxulub crater down in the Yucatan Peninsula that's being argued as the asteroid strike spot that killed all the dinosaurs, not everybody agrees that that was actually an asteroid strike. There are good papers, peer-reviewed papers that say, you know what, maybe that's a caldera from a volcanic eruption, not an asteroid strike. See, this thing that we hear, we think the news is always telling us the truth. Even Fox News. We got to get that out of our brain, folks. We got to study. Literally choked on my frosted mini wheats one morning. Like, I never watch Fox News in the morning. Never. I had it on that morning. I hardly ever eat breakfast, and I'm eating frosted mini wheats in front of Fox News one morning. And on the... just flashes up, everything's breaking news. Anyway, all scientists now agree that it was an asteroid that drove the dinosaurs to extinction. And I'm choking on I'm like, that is not a true statement. That is totally false. I know secular paleontologists that do not agree with that. There are over 50 extinction theories written in peer-reviewed journals. 50! Guess what that means? We have no idea what happened to them. That is the legit answer. We have no idea. Even from a biblical understanding, we have no idea. Why do we have the ones in the fossil record? Because of the flood. That's easy. But what happened to them? Some of the ideas out there are volcanic activity. Fine. Then there's these. Actually, scientific papers published. Scientific, like how you scientifically observe, test, repeat, follow. How do you do peer review on that? I don't even know how you do peer review on that. Two different scenarios. One is the alien life came, gave them a virus that killed them. Another one is they just whacked them. Like they just took them out. They like didn't like them, and they were like, "Yep, we can't do with that." I don't know, whatever. For real, there's one. Yep. A couple guys out of the UK said, you know what? I think the vegetable eating, plant matter eating ones, the long necks, if they ate a certain amount of vegetation, they would produce a certain amount of methane gas that might kill things around them. They tooted themselves to death. I don't know. I get things sent to me. Like that's just, you know, the funniest thing about this one to me, do you see the floating stick of lit dynamite? That one I think is funny. Like Noah's launching dynamite. So love the Far Side. Can I end with this idea here? Go back. Here's five thoughts from a biblical understanding. Why we don't have things, not just dinosaurs. It goes for anything. I lean very heavily on that bottom one. We have a tendency, when things don't agree with us, we take them out. We take them out. It's kind of what we do. So maybe as we continue to grow in population after the Tower of Babel, as the Lord separates us by language and we're starting civilizations, we're having to deal with things that were there before we got there, that actually followed what the Word of God says, and they were fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth. And then he separates us by language in chapter 11, and we have to deal with whatever's already there. And if you got one of those guys down there, Mr. Albertosaurus, walking through your garden looking at your kids, Dad, what are you doing? The Dugas family from Louisiana would eat them. That's what I've been told. Gators. Okay, so maybe the Flintstones were right. Their ribs were really tasty. We don't know. So what does this mean? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians as we close this session. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has a very, very important little passage here that really we need to connect with dinosaurs. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 21 says, "For since death came through a man." Notice it does not say death came because dinosaurs went extinct. That a kind-of-fesh creature had given up its life prior to us sinning. Death came because of who? Us, man, sin. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made, woo, alive. Death came through our sin. It did not come through a dinosaur eating other meat, kind-of-fesh creatures. That would put death in your worldview before sin. If you have death in your worldview before sin, you have a problem with the cross and you didn't even know it most times. That's why dinosaurs become very important to me. Doc used to be asked all the time, why do you haul these dinosaurs? Because this story right here about dinosaurs is going against the history in this book. And our Savior dying for us on the cross. Paying the ransom for our sin. If death was already here, asteroid or what other way, of blood-containing creatures, before sin, we have a problem with his physical death on the cross. Yeah, I never connected those dots. Never thought dinosaurs mattered. And when Dr. Sharp and the Lord, through him, laid that out, I went, It is important how we read this book. It is important how we see this book to our very eternal promise. Lord, again this morning, we've had a moment to study your word, and Lord, to go see if there are things that check out with it, the history that it says versus what we see. Lord, I thank you for these great creatures you made that we call dinosaurs. Lord, I pray that in this room, the students and the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will be able to give an answer when somebody says dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, be able to share truth. And at the same time as they're sharing truth, share good news. Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a break, and we'll have a last session, which is called The Good News of Dinosaurs. By no means does that mean we find our salvation with these creatures. Not what I mean. I just mean, hey, there's good news about dinosaurs. Good news that supports this good news.